Good morning. So there's another great chunk of 1 Samuel that we've read today. And we have quite a lot of it to look at this morning. This is actually the last week of our series from 1 Samuel. It's been this mini-series, or really a whole series of 11 episodes, and this is the finale today. It's been quite a journey that we've come along. So it's this sort of historical drama. We did Ruth earlier in the year, and that's sort of the prequel to this series. We'll go on to 2 Samuel, I hope, probably next year. You know, that's the next series. But in this finale, I'll give you a heads up, spoiler alert, Saul dies at the end. Now, that is the setup, of course, for the next series where David rises to be king. But we're looking at this chunk this morning, which is quite a sizable chunk. As we looked at 14 chapters last week, we're doing the same again this week. I remember this is the third time that I've been speaking in this series. I think the first one was one chapter. The second one was four chapters. This one's 14 chapters. I think that means we're going to do 2 Samuel in about 2 weeks. But never shy of a challenge, I actually want to go back two chapters earlier and refer back to chapter 16, where the story of David really begin. So you remember, we looked at this a few weeks ago. In chapter 16, God rejects Saul as king, and David is anointed as the next king. And he is just a teenager. You know, can you think, any of you who are still at school, if someone came along to you and said, you are going to lead Australia. In fact, you're going to be the next prime minister of this country. What would you think of that? And how long might you think that might take? So that was the position David was in as a young fella. He is anointed as the next king of Israel. And we see in the next chapter 17, we looked at one of David's significant encounters, which is with Goliath. And he manages single-handedly in the power of God to slay this giant. And, you know, that's a story we refer to this day as a David and Goliath story, and we use that imagery all the time. So the beginning of our reading or section today is chapter 18, and we go right through to the end of chapter 31, which is the end of the book. So in chapter 18, Saul draws David into his orbit. David has been playing the lyre for him, you know, playing music for him to soothe him. But Saul now employs him in his army. And David is very successful in what he does. He wins battles. He's a mighty warrior, even as a young man. And this initially pleases Saul until, you heard it last week when in Jono's talk, that the people start singing the praises of Saul. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And that gets right up Saul's nose. He, from being grateful and praising David for what he's done, Saul now becomes jealous of David. Saul is not a well-balanced man. And so he feels threatened by this. He is angry. He is jealous. And chapter 18, verse 12, I think sums up almost the whole of the rest of the book and what happens and why. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but he departed from Saul. That is a sobering and profound statement, where God had blessed Saul, made him king, but because Saul had not been obedient, the Lord departs from Saul, but his blessing rests on David. Now, Saul wants to trip David up. He becomes increasingly antagonistic. And the way he does that is actually by giving his daughter to David in marriage. So Michal, who is Saul's daughter, is supposed to trip David up. I think perhaps she's supposed to, you know, distract him or, you know, take his focus off so that he's more likely to get killed in battle. I'm not exactly sure what Saul's motive was here, but it wasn't good. He didn't give his daughter to David to marry because of his love and respect for David, is because he wanted to do him harm. Doesn't say much about Saul as a parent, does it, really? But nevertheless. The interesting thing is, as Saul's animosity to David grows, it turns out that two of David's closest allies are actually Saul's children. His son, Jonathan, becomes David's best mate, a really close bro. And his daughter, Michal, is married to David and loves him very much. And as Saul's animosity and hostility to David grows, it's actually Saul's own children that help David to escape and elude the consequences of that on multiple occasions. So from chapter 19 on through to most of the rest of the book, but particularly through to 23, Saul repeatedly tries to kill David, right? So the level of violence just keeps going up. Now, it's perhaps worth mentioning as an aside, there is a lot of violence in this book. There are threats of death, there is attempted murder, and there are actual killings in, you know, significant supply right through this. It kind of feels to us like, you know, life is cheap. That's the way it comes across to me. But nonetheless, this is how they did it. You know, when someone gets angry with someone, you know, there's threats of death that go along with that. But throughout this, the Lord preserves David, does not allow Saul to get the better of him. And the theme that comes through in these chapters to me is this idea of revenge and the whole idea of getting back at someone or seeing someone get their comeuppance. One of my favourite movies is Toy Story, if you remember this. There's a scene when Woody's actions lead to Buzz falling out of the window. And when Buzz catches up with Woody, he says to him, "Even though you tried to terminate me, revenge is not an idea we promote on my planet." Woody's very happy with that. And Buzz goes on to say, "But we're not on our planet, are we?" Buzz wants to get back at Woody. And we have to admit, most of the time, we love to see the people that have done us wrong get their comeuppance. We like the idea of instant karma. You know, when someone cuts you off on the road, we love to see, you know, the blue flashing light and the police pull them over. You know, we really do get a kick out of that when you stop and think about it. We enjoy seeing other people suffer for the result of their, what we think is, bad actions. And David has opportunity to do this. In the passage we read last week from chapter 24, when Saul goes into this cave to relieve himself and David and his men are in the back of the cave, David could have taken Saul out right then and there. And today we read chapter 26, which is a parallel story. It's almost the same event in a different setting. Saul is asleep in the camp. He's on the road looking for David. He's taken 3,000 men to go after David. Anyway, they're asleep in the campsite, and David goes into the camp, and again, he could have put a spear through Saul and ended it right then, right? Remember, Saul is out to kill David. David could have been very justified in taking that opportunity of getting rid of Saul. But again, David says, you know, this is the Lord's anointed. This King Saul, even if he's a bad king, God has put him there, and you know, I dare not touch him. So David knows something about leaving these things to the Lord. But there's a real interesting story between these two events. In chapter 25, the boot is on the other foot. David is, he goes to this wealthy man called Nabal. And David's men had previously treated Nabal and his workers very well. And so David goes to Nabal and says, can we have some food? You know, we need some stuff, some supplies for our men. Now, Nabal is rich, but he is mean. He is not a nice character. And he just says no to David. You know, who on earth are you? Why would I give you anything? So David burns with anger at this response, and he vows to take revenge on Nabal for being treated so badly. And in this case, it's actually Nabal's wife Abigail who intervenes. She's the wise woman in this chapter. And she says to David, you know, she apologizes for her husband. She gives David the supplies that he needs and encourages David, you know, not to, to take the action that he was going to take. And David doesn't. He takes the supplies. Now, the interesting thing here is David doesn't take revenge on Nabal, but Nabal gets drunk, he has a heart attack, and 10 days later, he dies. David didn't have to take his revenge. The Lord did it for him. Nabal got his comeuppance. Now, in Nabal's case, he was, you know, you could say he deserved it. In David's case, he didn't deserve it. David says to Saul repeatedly, why is my Lord pursuing his servant? What have I done and what wrong am I guilty of? See, Saul is after David not because of some terrible thing that David has done. It's because of a good thing that David has done. He's won battles. You know, he's been good to Saul. It's just that Saul is jealous, not that David has wronged him. And Saul makes this out into this, you know, this massive issue. David tries to keep his cool and keep his integrity all the way through this. So throughout these chapters, I reckon David is having two struggles. And the narrative itself doesn't always show us, you know, behind the scenes what's going on. Most of the book is just the narrative. It's just the story telling us what's going on. It doesn't always tell us when someone does something that this was a good thing or this was a bad thing. We're kind of left to think about that ourselves. But I think part of the interpretation we can make is actually to look in David's heart. What was he thinking? What was he motivated by when all this is going on? And we get a great glimpse of that by looking at the Psalms, because David wrote so many of them, and they express the sort of attitudes and feelings that he had during this time and through his kingship. So one of the struggles David would have had is that God is too slow. You know, he was anointed king as a teenager, and years have gone past. By the time we get to the end of 1 Samuel, David is 30 years old or close to it. So, you know, another whole half of his life has gone by, and you know, nothing is happening about him getting the kingship. And, you know, he's being pursued. He's having a challenging life during this time. So David says to the Lord, come quickly and help me, my Lord and my Saviour. And if you look through the Psalms, he makes that kind of statements many, many times. Lord, come and help me and come quickly. Do not delay. But he also says in Psalm 27, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And clearly he was able to do that. Whenever he had opportunity to deal with his enemy, he didn't take it. He was happy to leave that to the Lord and just wait for God's timing. God was turning David into the man that he wanted him to be. So all these difficult times that David was having was turning him into a strong leader, which is what he needed to be. The other beef that David may have had with God is that God is not fair. David has done nothing wrong. He hasn't wronged Saul at all, and yet Saul is out to kill him. That is not fair, God. How could you allow that to happen? You know, what have I done? Why do you allow this injustice to take place? And in the Psalms, again, we see this kind of statement. Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death. Fairly literally, he was facing death. And he makes that kind of comment many times through many of the Psalms. Lord, my enemies are there. Lord, deliver me from them, because what they are doing is not right, is not just. But he also says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. So while David would have felt the injustice and unfairness of his own situation, he still knew that God was just and that he would bring about what was right and fair and good in the end. God is turning David into the man he wants him to be, a man of prayer, a man of patience, a man after God's own heart. And there's lessons in that for us. In terms of God being too slow, in 2 Peter it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, God works on this cosmic time scale that we can't possibly imagine. He made time. He's not bound by it. And, you know, 1,000 years is as a day to the Lord, is how one of the writers puts it. Things that seem to take forever for us is the blink of an eye in God's timing. Whatever road God has got us on outlives us. Our ministry, our mission, our marriage, our everything that we do in this life has impact beyond our lives. God is not just working in this tiny space of time that we occupy. He has a very big agenda. We are an important part of it. But, you know, God was working before we came along, and he'll continue working long after we're gone. He's just working on a scale that we can't fully comprehend. But that's where we can just trust him. Even if we can't see the beginning and the end like he can, we might only see a tiny piece of it, and we may not understand how that tiny piece fits in his great plan, but we can just trust him that it does fit, and that, you know, he's got this. It's all under control, and he's working out his purposes. And the other message for us is to do things God's way. In 1 Peter it says, it's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. There's multiple places in the Bible where it talks about the role of suffering and persecution and difficulty in our lives. That's the very thing that refines us, that makes us develop in our lives with God. In Romans 5, it talks about this progression. Suffering leads to perseverance. Perseverance leads to character. Character leads to hope. But it starts with suffering. It starts with difficulty, right? Gold is not refined in lukewarm water. It's refined in really, really hot fire. Unpleasant. It's not comfortable for gold to go through that. But that's what it takes to make gold pure and to make it useful. And for better or worse, well, for better, that's how God works in our lives. He, I think, not only allows difficulty and challenge and suffering in our life, but he puts it there. I don't think God shies away from responsibility from that. He is allowing us to go through great challenge because that is part of him developing us and turning us into the people that he wants us to be. And again, we may not see it. It just looks too hard. It looks unfair. You know, why is this happening to me? We may or may not ever know about that in this life. But it doesn't matter. Can you just trust the Lord that he's in control, that he has got it, that he is working out his purposes? Because all things work together for good for those who trust the Lord, if we can just trust him. So this is the end of the book of 1 Samuel. There's a whole lot more, I'm sure we could have got out of that. But we've seen this tale of three men. Samuel, this godly man who followed God right from a young boy, who served the Lord, was faithful his whole life. No theatrics, no calling down fire from heaven or, you know, some of the things that some of the other Bible characters did. But just a man who obeyed the Lord, followed him without fuss, and ushered in, you know, a very significant era in the life of the nation of Israel. And we've seen Saul, who started out well, but there was, you know, when you scratch down, yep, he looked great. He was, you know, tall, dark, and handsome, you know, strong, you know, a fine young fellow, but his heart was not right with the Lord. And so he turned away from the Lord, and it's expressed in quite dark terms that, you know, evil spirits controlled him. And he did some pretty terrible stuff, particularly in the way that he treated David. So he was exactly the bad king that Samuel had predicted would happen. And then we see David, again, this young man, but his heart is right with the Lord. He's an attractive young man as well, but more importantly, his heart was in the right place. He knew the Lord, he served the Lord, he was faithful to the Lord, and he didn't just take matters into his own hands. He wanted to see the glory go to God, and so he wanted to obey him completely. He accepted God's timing, he accepted God's justice, and he was willing to just wait until God worked things out. David was to become a great king, perhaps the greatest king, and a model for all of the kings who were to come after him. And of course, we think of David as the model for the eventual perfect king. See, God is working out a greater plan that spans way beyond just the lifetime of Samuel and Saul and David and the other kings that came after him. David had to wait perhaps 15 years or so from when he was anointed to when he became king. But the world had to wait another 1,000 years for the true king, the greatest king, to come. Jesus is the ultimate answer that God gives to how long will it take? Why does injustice prevail? You know, Lord, when are you going to do something about all of this? Jesus is the ultimate answer to all of those questions. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And he's the one that we can put our hope and our trust in. Now, David wouldn't have known exactly who Jesus was going to be, but he had his eye on the Lord, knowing that God would work things out, knowing that God was good and right. And I think he had an inkling that there was one to come, because David penned that Psalm 22 we looked at some time ago, where you think is when it's talking about a man who is in great suffering, and you think, is David talking about himself? But we see that really applies to Jesus. So I think even David had some inkling that there was someone to come who would be greater than him. We're going to share in communion now. We're going to eat and drink with each other, just like Jesus did with his disciples at the end of his time on earth, just before he was taken and crucified. Jesus wanted to spend that time with his disciples in fellowship with them, and he wants to do that with us as well. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the life of David and the great example that he was. We thank you, Father, for his exploits, but we thank you more for the attitude that he showed, that he was just dependent on you and he wanted your glory above his own. May we do the same, and may we know the one that David points to, our Lord Jesus, as we share in this communion together. Let's take a brief moment, if you people would like, to give praise or thanks to the Lord.